This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled Fearless Obedience. This is the third message in the series, Awakenings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So glad to see you. I am fired up for today. God has great stuff for us, and I'm going to launch just like I did last weekend. I'm going to tell you what I believe, and here it is. I believe that God will take you to greater places, but you have to join him. Now, I didn't put that in your notes. You might want to write it down. That's a huge thought. If you understand that thought, if you settle it in your soul, it will change the way you live. I believe that God will take you to greater places than you've ever gone with him, but you have to join him. So welcome to Father's Day. Now, we thought it'd be fun on this Father's Day, if not enlightening, to have a dad panel, kind of like we did on Mother's Day. So Travis brought some dads together, and I want you to meet the dads and hear just briefly what would be a perfect Father's Day. Check it out.
Well, happy Father's Day, guys. Welcome. We get a chance to be a part of a dad panel, which is very exciting. So let's go around and share our names, a little bit about our families. Mike, start with you.
Yeah, my name is Mike. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And I've got five kids. And I don't know their ages.
They're girls, though.
And they're
changing
constantly.
Right.
So it's hard to keep up.
Right.
Do you remember their names and everything?
Yeah, I got. Do I, okay. Most of them I've got that, too.
Yeah. You have them tattooed, like, on the other arm. Right. Make it easier.
Cheat.
Ben, I have a 16-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old stepson.
My name is Phil. I've got five kids as well.
I have six kids.
I have six kids. They're all geniuses.
We're getting pregnant tomorrow, so.
Yeah. From 1.5 to 23.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
I'm a professional. This is what I do.
Jeez.
I'm going to keep making kids till I get one I like.
Yep. Good luck.
Sorry, kids. Good luck with that. Joe.
My name is Joe. I have a daughter that's 26 years old. She just got engaged to be married. She's going to be married on April 8th. I have to remember that.
Yeah.
Next year.
It's an important date.
It's a very important date.
Tell me your ideal Father's Day. If you could drop the perfect Father's Day, what would it look like?
I mean, ironically and seriously, I would say a day without the kids.
Just like a mom.
Yeah,
like,
exactly.
I want to go to the movies. Right? Yeah. I don't want to see a kid's face.
That makes sense.
Or I want to
go to the movies. That's not what moms would say.
Oh, no, they wouldn't say that.
No.
No.
I don't think so. My wife would have no desire to go to a movie.
Yeah, mine either.
She'd want to hang out with the kids, I think.
I don't know if my wife would give that response.
Well, you have five kids.
Yeah, that was a mistake. I've owned up to that. Okay, listen, don't rub it in.
Well, what would be your ideal Father's Day?
I would like to hang out with the family. So I would like kids included.
This guy.
My thing would be not so much is no agendas.
Yeah.
I don't want to be rushed anywhere. I don't want to have a timeline. If we feel like going here, go. And then just grilling something out and hanging out.
Nice.
So what's a perfect Father's Day? Let's test it out across the campuses right now. Here and in the room across all the campuses. Dads, this is just for you to respond. Hands up on this. Which one would you go? Would you take the, you know what? I would just like a day without kids, kind of do what I want. Or I would take the day with kids, grilling out, but no agendas. How many dads would say, I'll take the grilling out with the kids, but no real agenda? That would be you. Okay. How many are you, you know what? Be honest, I'd just like to have a day without the kids on my own, do what I want. How many? That's the other group. Well, listen, I think the more kids you have and the younger they are, the more you pick the one, let's do it without the kids, just so I can have some time. Well, here we are on this Father's Day in the midst of the Awakening series, which is really all about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. How do you move from struggling, because that's where many of us find ourselves in life and spiritually, how do you move from struggling to spiritually strong? And we're talking about an awakening, and we don't mean waking up physically, we mean waking up spiritually, because we're all at risk of falling asleep spiritually. It can happen in any relationship. As we talked last week, it can happen in a relationship with a friend, it can happen in a dating relationship, it can happen in a marriage that was once close can grow cold and distant. Hey, that can happen with you and God. There can be times when you were close with God, but over time, you feel like you kind of lost your faith. Or maybe you'd say, well, no, I'm still a believer, but I've lost my fire. Maybe you've just allowed the busyness of life to crowd out the things of God.
and you get on spiritual autopilot. You become lukewarm. And God says, I'd love to bring an awakening to you. See, an awakening is returning to the fire. It's restoring what was, or it's bringing you to a place you've never been before. See, God wants to take you to places you've never been. He will take you to new and next places, but you have to join him. Here's what that means. You have a role in this. You have decisions to make. There are places God will take you in life and spiritually that you've never been, but he can't take you unless you make some decisions along the way, because you have a role in this. And there are four marks of an awakening. They're right there in your teaching notes. Everybody grab your teaching notes across campuses. They're right there on the back of your bulletin. Four marks of an awakening. We'll put them on the screen. You can fill in the blank. These come from a revival that occurred in the early 1900s in Wales. They're rooted in scripture. Here they are. Fill in the blank. Number one, confess any known sin. Number two, remove doubtful things. Those were the teachings for the last two weekends. Number three, practice instant obedience. And practice instant obedience, that's where we're going today. Number four, publicly confess Jesus. Well, today, we're talking about the fact that God will take you to greater places, but you have to join him. Now, let me just answer the question. How do you join him? By practicing instant obedience. That's how you join God and free God up to take you to new and next places. And we all think, oh man, I would love to go to next to new places with God. Good. Then join him. Practice instant obedience. Grab your Bibles, cross the campuses. Right now, they're right underneath your chair. Reach down, grab your Bible, pull it out, and put it in front of you, and turn with me to the New Testament, to John. The book of John, chapter 14, page 1081. 1081. 1081. Page number. If you're on a mobile device, John chapter 14, verse 23. Now Jesus is near the end of his ministry time of training his disciples, and he teaches them a crisp, clear, profound, simple truth. Verse 23, and Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will what, church? You'll obey. Why? Because he loves you and you love him. It's how you know. If you really love him, you obey. He goes on to say, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Look, this isn't about rules. This is about relationship. You'll come into relationship with God. And when you know God loves you and you love God and you connect with God, the love of God in you and your responsive love will be evidence, not because you talk about loving him, but because you take action on it. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And that's what happens many times. You drift into spiritually falling asleep. And he says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. How do you join him? You obey. It's evidence that you love him. And this whole obedience thing between us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father is also an issue between earthly fathers and their kids. It's just a shared conversation. And so I'm going to talk to dads today about this whole dad role. And I'm going to deliver what you see in your notes, three things dads do for their kids and themselves. Now, I'm going to talk to dads and their kids, but it's for all of us. So y'all pay attention. We're all going to apply it and learn it, but I'm going to talk in the context of dads because it's Father's Day. So three things. I'll say them quickly, but then I'll unpack them one at a time so you can take notes. The three things are you redefine the good life, then you revolutionize the life contract, then you practice instant obedience. Here we go with number one. You redefine the good life. Now, when I say redefine the good life, let me lay it out for you. My firstborn son, Josh, became a dad this past week for the first time, which means I became grandpa. I am now a grandpa, officially a grandpa this past week. And here's a picture of Grandma and Grandpa Myers holding their new granddaughter, Breland Daniel Myers. She's 5 pounds, 7 ounces, born June 15th at 1:19 a.m. in the morning. This picture was taken about 3 o'clock in the morning. We're very, very excited. In fact, we've gone and held her every day. And somebody at the 9 o'clock service gave this to me for her. And if the camera can get it. Can you move in and see this? My grandpa loves me more than motorcycles. Oh, that is spectacular. How true it is. Now, let me just do a little sidebar here, church. It is not insignificant that this grandchild was born in the middle of this awakening series. Do not overlook this. I told you a month ago how this came together, that in the month of September, God was stirring things about an awakening that I would eventually tell you about, and I'm starting that this series. And during that September timeframe, God called me into a time of prayer and fasting. I love to pray. I hate fasting, I'll just tell you. And so the answer I wanted to be no, but I'm like, okay, Lord, I will. And I told the Lord, you're pulling me into praying for so many things that burden you. I have no time to pray for the things that burden me. And I felt like for the first time in my life, the Lord said, you keep praying for the things that burden you. Now tell me that burden me. Now tell me what burdens you. And I made a list. And the first thing on the list, if you were here, you know last month I told you the story, the inside story. First thing I put on the list is, God, would you do a miracle in our family? Demonstrate your hand in an awakening. Make it possible for my son and his wife to get pregnant when after 2 years of infertility, they're out of options and there's no way. Would you do a miracle? And I entered into the 40-day fast, and several days in, they became pregnant. Now, it's not more than my prayers, and it's more than just me. I'm not saying it's about me. What I'm saying is this. God demonstrated his hand and the power of prayer to move things in heaven, to move things on earth. When you join God in an awakening, it is no small thing that God is calling us to awakening of prayer, as we prayed last weekend, and many of you were marked by that, and the call to a fresh awakening of obedience today, and that this child would be born in the midst of the awakening series seed that is being set in our soul. Do not overlook this. Now the mama, Christina, my daughter-in-law, who I call my daughter, she's doing great. Josh, my son, is doing great. Here's a picture of him holding his child for the first beautiful moment, and he's excited, and I love watching this. And you know what's gonna happen? Josh is about to enter into the real world of being a dad. I am so happy for him to experience all the joys and all the challenges. In fact, Travis talked to the guys about the truth that parenting, being a dad, not only has joys, it has some tough challenges. Listen in.
Hey, how has the reality of fatherhood compared to your perception of what you thought fatherhood would be before you headed in?
I knew that before I had kids that my kids were going to be perfect.
Right.
There was no doubt in my mind.
And reality has...
Because I had seen other people's kids, and I knew that I didn't want my kids to be like that.
and by wanting them to not be that way, they would turn out
yes. I would just will it upon them.
Exactly.
And then they would, you know, just behave perfectly.
Yeah.
And besides, I knew so much about parenting. Right. Like, I considered writing a book before I had kids about parenting.
You were Dr. Spock and you didn't know
yeah,
it.
Exactly. See? And then just all of that, you know, you get into that season, you have kids, you take them to a grocery store for some strange reason, and you're like, oh, this is more of a just a kid thing than bad parenting sometimes, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know? And so anyway, the reality of, I literally almost believed a lot of that. And so the reality of actually post-kids is sort of like, wow, this is a thing. This yeah. is kind of hard.
yeah.
You know, I should read some books on this. This is a, right. You know, it's not easy.
Not write some books that I'm not
right.
qualified to.
Right, read yeah. lots of books.
Yes.
For me, from a blended family, my daughter has lived with her mother most of her life, and it's watching her grow up from afar.
Mm.
Not having everyday activity, not having everyday closeness.
Yeah, I can see where that
that's an avoid at all costs. Because yeah. it's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
So that, for me, that's it.
Having to do something like really, really tough. Like my son, in his senior year, he got hooked on weed and just got like expelled from school and just wouldn't stop. So I had to throw him out.
Mm.
That was tough because at the time Chris Huff had talked to me and he said, man, here's your issue. You are going to miss that relationship. But when he comes back, mm-hmm. that relationship will be changed. It will be better.
Yeah.
It's just tough for you to know that you're immediately going to miss that relationship.
That would be hard.
That's a hard one right there.
Yeah.
See, the truth is, and we know this, being a parent, being a dad has its challenges. And the thing a dad does for his kids is to define, redefine, and defend the good life. Your kids need to know, what is the good life? Because everybody's telling them what the good life is. Somebody's got to define this. What is the good life? What is it you're chasing in life? And there is a series of conversations I have had with my kids throughout the years. I'm going to give you one of the rants. I'm going to read it because otherwise I'll go off and I'll talk too long on this. So what is the good life? The world tells our kids, our grandkids, that we are an accident, that there is no God, and that science has proven the theory of species evolution as a fact, which of course is false. But if you tell a falsehood enough, if you say a falsehood enough times, people start to believe it. What the books don't say is that evolution has always been and is a mere theory. It has never gained scientific evidence to move it from theory to fact. The existence of this universe, the earth supporting life, human life in itself, all evolving out of nothingness from simple to huge complexity, all accidentally, without the hand of a creator, all that defies science. See, the debate is not science versus faith. The real debate is, does science point to evolution by accident, or does science point to creation by our creator? And frankly, as I tell my kids, I don't have enough faith for the weak theories of species evolution. There's not enough science in there for me. You each to your own. Yet this world keeps telling us in media, education, songs, videos, movies, that we are animals without a purpose. That we are soulless and done at death. And that the good life is in self-indulgence and doing the very things that God calls sin. That's the good life. And so let the icons of popular culture be your moral guide. Worship pleasure and power and money. Worship intellect and popularity, because the one with the most attention from social media wins. This is what our kids are hearing as the good life. Dads, we sit in a position to redefine the good life. We get to join Jesus and tell our kids there is a good life, and you need to know what it is, because whatever you chase will determine the quality of your life here and hereafter. So Jesus left heaven and came to earth to let us know that we were created in the image of God. We have the breath of God in us. We were created from God, and we were created for God. We have a purpose on earth and a purpose for eternity. And when you rise up to it, it redefines your life. It sets the good life in motion. And then Jesus came to earth, took on human form, so that he could inaugurate a return to the original and the real good life. And dads, we join Jesus and help our kids know this is the good life. Chase the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 13. Grab your Bibles. Go right back to where we left off last weekend. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It's on page 980. Now, I read this last week, and let's reflect on this for a moment. Page 980, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like what? If you want to understand the kingdom of heaven, if you understand the good life that God's made available, this kingdom of heaven, good life, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, in his what, everybody? Joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. It was an awakening. Now, everybody hearing this story in Jesus' time knew what was going on. Let me catch you up on the culture. See, the time of Jesus, Palestine would have been a treasure chest underneath the ground. Here's why. People for generations have no bank available to them. So if they have gold and silver and treasure and family heirloom things, they literally would go find a place and dig in the ground and bury it. Nobody know where it is but them. When they needed it, they might sneak out at night and go get it. But what they were most afraid of is not only thieves coming and stealing it, but they were afraid of war happening and them losing as a family or as a nation, and somebody taking their plunder and benefiting them. So they would hide it and bury it. Well, when the nation was conquered on multiple occasions through generations, that treasure was left underground. So there is a treasure chest underground, but nobody knows where it is. So everybody knew that. So when Jesus said there was a guy, and most likely plowing a field that was owned by somebody else, and when he was plowing the field, he dug up one of those treasures. Can you imagine? Oh, the guy digs it up. Oh, this will change my life. This is amazing. Right under his nose was the treasure that he would long for in life. So he buried it all back. And then he went and sold everything that he had, however little it was, sold everything, and then went and bought that field. Now, while he's doing that, all his friends are looking at him like, dude, what is going on with you? Are you an idiot? You're buying a worthless field. By the way, people are telling you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what is wrong with you? You are pursuing something less. But what the man knew is this was more. This was going to provide the good life. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a treasure that when you finally figure out where it is, you'll trade everything for it as soon as you figure out how to trade lesser things for greater things. Do you know how to do that? Let me illustrate. Let me do it with dads, okay? Dads, if you have 10 bucks out on you, pull it out right now. All dads, just dads. Dads, get 10 bucks, which means lean over to your wife and get 10 bucks. In fact, let's do it this way. Let's just do it, dads, 40 and under, okay? Because this might bless somebody. So I have an envelope here, and I'm going to make a trade. So I'm just going to pick dads 40 and under because you might need this more. You may have younger kids. All right. So dads in the room, 40 and under, okay? Let me talk to you. I'm going to make a trade, and you can bring your 10 bucks. Don't get up. Don't run up here because I'm going to pick somebody. But I'm going to tell you what's hidden in the envelope. You're going to trade your 10 bucks for $3. You bring your 10 bucks. I give you $3. That's going to be the trade. And I'll tell you what the $3 are. The first buck has Benjamin Franklin on it. The second buck has Benjamin Franklin. Oh, and so does the third one. So I have $3 right here. Three huns. Would you like to trade your $10 for these $3? Hands up for any dad who would love to do it. Hands up high for any dad who would love to do it. If you can, let me just see hands in your shoes. You know what? Right down here, down the side. You got your hand up here. Yeah, right here. You have a little baby sitting on your lap, okay? And your hand went up so fast. So come on up here. Welcome him up. All right. Good to see you, man. All right. Now, you have 10 bucks? All right. You don't have to do this. You understand?
I understand.
You okay. You can just turn around right now, go back, sit down, keep your 10 bucks. You realize that, right?
Yeah, I realize.
Okay, so do you want to make this exchange?
Sure.
Are you sure?
Wow.
Now, why do you want to do it? Because you're giving up 10 bucks.
But I'm gaining more.
Oh, he's gaining more. He can preach. He can preach. All right. Here, let's make the exchange.
Right.
That is yours. Happy Father's Day.
Thanks.
Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see something. I want this on camera. How do you feel about this? If you love this, smile. You see that right there? That's the joy for having made a really good trade. Happy Father's Day. Go get something for yourself. All right, man? Enjoy. Now, as soon as you figure out what the kingdom of God is like and you figure out that he's offering a better life in the good life, you will make this trade. See, what was going on in the Old Testament during the times of the kings is that there's a scene in the life of Israel when the state religion moved from being about the God who created them and rescued them to a false god called Baal. Watch what happened. The nation of Israel once followed the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the nation drifted in the midst of their great favor of God and started establishing a different state religion. And there was conflict between two different opinions. Sound familiar to anyone? Anyone. It can happen in any country. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, the prophet of God, stepped up and said, we need an awakening. Now, prior to that, he had said to Ahab, the king who was leading Israel astray, that there will now be no rain in Israel until at my command I say there will be rain. Why did he say that? Because the god Baal, which was a materialistic economic god who they thought was their provider, he was the god of thunder, of lightning, of rain. So they needed rain for their crops, for their economics. The God of fertility, when he said it will not rain, it was an affront to their God to prove that they are serving a false God. Some 3 years of no rain, and they have a confrontation together. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, here's what it says. Ahab the king sent word throughout all of Israel to assemble the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and he said, so now all the people have gathered, people of Israel and the prophets of Baal. And he said, how long will you waver? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Make a decision, but quit wavering between two opinions. You see, what happens is you can fall asleep spiritually, and you can talk like you're following God, but live by the values of the world. Quit wavering between two opinions. You see, what dads do for their kids is they establish what the good life is. They define it, and they keep redefining it, and they defend it. And when they do, it immediately leads to the second thing. Revolutionize the life contract. Jot it down. Revolutionize the life contract. Here's what I mean. When I was in my 20s, I did something that was rather defining but quite simple. When I was in my 20s, I settled something. I'll call it my life contract. I kind of wrote that at the top, something like that, at the top of a blank sheet of paper. And then I wrote God's ask. And I left it all blank. And at the bottom, I wrote my answer. And then I simply wrote the word yes. And I signed it. And the reason I did that was to say to God, I don't know what you will ask of me. I don't even know everything in your word, the Bible. But as you teach me the truth, my answer is yes, I'll follow. I don't know how your Holy Spirit will lead me in the things that you will ask of me in my life, but my answer ahead of time is yes. I pre-agreed to surrender no matter what God would say, knowing I didn't know what he would ask, but pre-agree my answer is yes, because otherwise I always ended up in arguments with God. See, when you leave the bottom blank and you think, well, God, as soon as you tell me what you want, what is true, what I should do, I'll then evaluate. I might say yes, I might say no, I might be doing something in the middle. I might obey, I might not obey. In fact, sometimes we do delayed obedience. That's a dumb word, delayed obedience. No, that delayed obedience is just disobedience dressed up in a tuxedo. It's trying to just make something dress up and look better than it really is. See, I realized if I didn't do this, I was always gonna argue with God. By the way, one of the most entertaining things about argument I've ever seen has come from comedian Tim Hawkins, who talks about arguing with his wife in a way that's been over-influenced by movies. This entertains me. Check it out.
That's it. But my wife and I, that's the thing we love to do. We love to watch movies together. We got this thing, this Netflix. You got Netflix, y'all? It's awesome, man. We watch all the time. But it's too much. We're watching too many movies because it's starting to influence our arguments. It's so strange. She walks in the other day, hey, did you leave your underwear on the bathroom floor? Are those your underwear on the bathroom floor? I hope so. That's a whole other conversation we need to have if it is. I want to know, did you leave her? What do you want from me? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Honey, we live in a world where men leave their underwear on the bathroom floor and those underwear have to be picked up. Who's going to do it? You, the kids? I have a greater responsibility than you can possibly fathom. You weep over my Hanes. You curse my Fruit of the Looms. You have that luxury. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know, that my laziness, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my undergarments, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, save lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties. You want them on that floor. You need them on that floor. We men use words like boxers, briefs, whitey tidies. You use them as a punchline. I wish you'd just say thank you and be on your way. Otherwise, pick up your own underwear and stand to post. Either way, I really don't care what you think you are entitled to. Did you leave? You're darn right I did! Well, pick them up. Okay. That's how we do it. One foot, boom.
Oh, give it up for Tim. That's hilarious. Now, if you don't know the movie with Jack Nicholson, you just go ahead and ask your neighbor and they'll fill in the blank. You know what I believe, if you can handle the truth? I believe that God will take you to new places, but you have to join him. And you can't join him if you keep arguing with him. Are you arguing with God? Has God taught you truth in his word? Has the Holy Spirit prompted you to things? And you argue with him? You see, the reason many of us struggle is because when God teaches us truth, we start debating him. I'm going to tell you something. The people who won't sign the life contract always struggle. Their spiritual life yo-yos all the time. Because you won't settle once and for all. My answer is yes. See, that's what fathers do for their kids. They not only define the good life and redefine it and defend it, but they teach their kids how to do a life contract with God, which immediately moves to practice instant obedience. Number three, practice instant obedience. See, instead of arguing with God, your father, the answer is yes. You lead, my answer is yes, because that's the good life. And this tension between obedience and disobedience exists even in our human relationship with dads and kids. And dads just wish kids would follow so we can enjoy life, because the tension is real. Listen in as Travis and the dads panel talk.
How do you personally feel when your kids disrespect or when they disobey you?
I'd say hurt and disappointed. You know, I mean, and it feels, and you get disappointed in the fact that, you know, that I thought I'd instilled more in you, all right, you know, being your parent and being your father. You know, that's what I think anyway. Mm. I mean,
yeah. That I was good to you. I've been very good to you.
I've been very, very good to you.
You're still alive.
Yes.
And you're still clothed and fed. And this is how you repay me.
Yeah. I'm angry.
You're angry?
I'm angry. Yeah. I'm angry. Yeah. I mean, that's my knee jerk is I'm angry. Hmm. I mean, I may get to where you're at later, and that's very warm and fuzzy, but right out of the gate, I'm mad. I'm mad. You're not going to disrespect me. You're certainly not going to disrespect my wife, you know, but yeah, right out of the gate, I'm mad. I don't want to be treated like that by anybody, let alone my child.
Sure. Mm.
I get quiet. I shut down a little bit because I want to make sure I handle it right, and I want to deal with the hurt. What am I really hurt about?
Yeah, yeah.
And how can I fix this? Because I want to go fix it.
I want to fix it.
Yeah, yeah. I don't want to be distant. I don't want to have this distance between me and my child, because distance can be a bad thing if left untouched. So,
right. Yeah,
I want to fix it.
Do you have any memorable times where you wanted your kids to obey and, man, they went the other direction?
Yeah, my daughter one time, she used to play softball. So she was probably around 11, 12 years old, and she was with her girlfriend. They were playing catch in the yard.
Mm-hmm.
So then all of a sudden, I had my brand-new Mustang convertible in the garage, and she just kept throwing the ball. And I told her to move into the front yard.
No, you think they would do that?
No, it's too easy.
Why would
I said, you're going to hit the car. Well, she hit it three times, intentionally. Three?
Oh,
yeah.
No.
And she was looking, she looked me straight in the face. She's like.
No. How did you let it happen two more times?
I was in shock, okay?
He passed out.
I passed out.
And I woke up for three times.
I woke up and I'm like, I can't believe she did that. No, but seriously, what happened after that is, I really can't say how I corrected that action. But
no, it corrected. Publicly.
But no, but there was obedience after that.
I'll bet there was.
See, disobedience creates distance. It creates dents in cars too, but it creates distance. And that's what happens in our relationship with God. See, the only way to walk with God is in full obedience. We go right back to that story in Kings and the Baal worshipers gathered together and Elijah gathered together with them. And there was going to be a moment, a face-off. How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you say you follow God but then live by the values of the world? How long are you going to live that way? How long are you going to talk Christianity
but look just like the world. When are you going to break that lukewarm? In fact, Jesus talked about it using the word lukewarm. He said in Revelation chapter 3, talking to the church, a church called Laodicea, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You're not hot for me. You're not fully engaged. You're not obeying me. Really? And you're not cold. You're not pretending I don't exist or walking away. You're right in the middle. He says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Meaning, when you have a hot coffee and you're ready to drink, man, you want a hot. When it's lukewarm, you're like, ah. When you want a cold drink and it's lukewarm, you're like, ah. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I'd rather have you all in or all out. But halfway is an absolute mess. Halfway will wreck your life. See, an awakening is get out of halfway. I mean, either say there is no God and walk away and live however you want as if you're God, or fully follow God, but let's stop the halfway. Because it's a lie. And God can't take you anywhere. So the moment happens. And short story is, Elijah tells the followers of Baal to set up their sacrifice and see if Baal will bring down lightning and consume it with fire and prove that he's God, and nothing happens. And then in verse 36, it's Elijah's turn. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. See the power of prayer? If you missed last weekend, go get that teaching. Verse 37, answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, that you are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. In this season of awakening, God is inviting us to move from casual or lukewarm or falling asleep to fully spiritually awake. Will you? That's what he was doing then. It's what he's doing these days. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is what? The Lord, he is God. See, an awakening is you finally settling, no more lukewarm. Church, sometimes we need to wake up even as Christ followers. Sometimes we drift from obedience and pretend it's no big deal. When the truth is, obedience is the only thing God can bless. If you haven't taken one note today, write that one down. Obedience is the only thing God can bless. Obedience is the only thing God can bless. This past month, I had a large sum of cash. And it had a purpose, and I was on my way. And the Spirit of God interrupted me, and I felt he pressed me to give that to somebody in need. And I did immediately, instantly. Because that's the only thing God can bless. We prayed last weekend for God to do some things in a prayer awakening. And God has begun some cool things. One of them happened at the Flowery Branch campus during the prayer. When one man, Randy, came down for prayer and said, I'm going after this. God, would you cast pour out a prayer anointing, a fresh prayer awakening over me? And his wife did the same, but Randy kneeled and his wife did not. Okay, she has a chronic knee problem issue. She can't kneel. And yet God whispered to her something to her to obey. Do you trust me? I want you to hear the story because they told their campus pastor the story and he decided to get his iPhone and just get a quick summary of the story. Listen in.
Randy, we saw God do something amazing in Carol's life. Tell us what happened.
So at the end of the service, you had called us down to the front to kneel and pray. So I went up to pray. My wife, Carol, she stayed back in her seat because she can't kneel. She can't get down on her knees because of chronic knee pain that she's had most of her life. But God asked her, he said, do you trust me? And so in that moment, she got down on her knees in the pain and prayed. After the prayer, she stood back up and her knees were completely healed. She doesn't have any more pain. It's amazing. She can go up and down stairs like she never has been able to do before. She can do squats, things I've never seen her do before. I just can't explain it.
That church is a party in that family. They're having a party. kindness of God. I want you to hear this. Many times you are offering prayer to God, and before God moves, he asks you to take a step of obedience. Many of our prayers have never been answered because many times we've dismissed obedience. And God's not freed up to take us to the places he longs to take us, because you have to join him. Can I ask you something? Is there somewhere in your life right now where you need to wake up into obedience? Is there somewhere where you need to wake up into obedience? Maybe deep in your soul, you're aware that you've pushed it aside, you've delayed it, you've dismissed it, you pretended God's okay with it, and he's not. It creates distance, and it limits the relationship. You will forever struggle until obedience, yes, becomes your response to God. Maybe the purpose today is for you to sign the contract. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we're going to have a moment to pray. And maybe during this prayer, you symbolically take your bulletin and you sign it, but you'll go home later and you'll make it your contract. Maybe there's things specifically you're finally going to say, I'm going to be your yes man, your yes woman, oh God. Maybe some of you are listening and you're kind of anti-church, anti-Jesus, anti-this. You're hanging out here, but you're so tired of seeing people who claim to follow Jesus who live in casual, consistent disobedience and sin that as you hear this teaching, you're like, well, finally, somebody's saying it. Yes, if you were talking about that Jesus in that life, I might be drawn in. Well, good, keep hanging around, because that's the only invitation Jesus ever made. Be all in. Because I believe God will take you to greater places, but you have to join him. So I want you to bow your heads with me in this room in the cafe theater, and I want to have a moment of prayer. Would you protect the sacredness of this moment? Would you let this moment happen? Just don't interrupt anybody else. See, right now, you got to decide, are you going to sign the contract? This isn't for everybody. But maybe it's time for you to sign. Maybe you signed it once and you've drifted. Maybe this is the time for an awakening. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying, you'll go home later and you'll actually take a blank sheet of paper and you'll write out what I wrote out and you'll put yes on it and you'll sign it. But right now, you're just going to sign your name. Maybe you're going to just pray the prayer that says, God, I'm going to be your yes man, yes woman. I'm going after it. Maybe there's an area of obedience that needs to begin. So Father, I want to pray for us, because I think you're stirring an awakening. And these are the early stages, the seeds of it. And for everyone who would say a full yes to you, you would do a deeper work and take us to new places. Many of us are struggling, and it never occurred to us before today. It's because we're always arguing with you. It's because we've reserved freedom to dismiss you in certain areas of our life. And you're inviting us to quit wavering, to move from lukewarm, almost to be all in or all out, but choose. Quit wavering. And to establish in our soul that the Lord, you are God. And that's really the purpose of awakening. So God, would you establish that in our soul freshly today? Would you use the truth of your word? Would you by your Spirit set it in our soul? Maybe this is our divine appointment. And so many of us are saying in our own soul, God, restore me. Some of us are saying, God, I'm already there, but I need to reset this. Some of us are saying, God, I need an awakening. I need to become more your yes man, your yes woman. I know this is Father's Day, and as you're praying and bowed before the Lord, this isn't just for dads, this is for everybody. But if you're one of those people saying, I got to sign on and say a full yes to God no matter what God asks, I got to be his yes man, his yes woman, with your heads bowed, I want you to put your hands up as an acknowledgement to God. That's me. That's me. I'm going to be in. Just here we go. Here we go. Hands up. Hands up. Leave them up for a moment. Hands up. Hands up. This is you. Just be honest to God. This is going to be you. This is an important part for you. It's part of the awakening. You put your hands down. So Father, we're saying it in our soul. We got to get there. Would you help us by your Spirit? Would you stir a deeper awakening? Now, some of us, we aren't saying yes right now, because the truth is we really are caught in lukewarm. It didn't occur to us until today that we're caught and wavering between two opinions, that we talk like we're yours and we live like the world, and we got to crawl out of this. Would you? I pray, God, you would strive with those who are still struggling. And I pray for those who have had the courage to come on a weekend like this, and they're not even sure they believe anything that we're talking about. They're not sure you exist. They have all kinds of doubts about the world, but they have all kinds of doubts about you. God, I pray we would be a place that is always open, available, and able to serve people on the journey. Because each one matters to you. May they matter to us. And on this Father's Day, would you cover and bless the dads? Guide us in our fatherhood. Make us more like you. Seal these things in our soul and let your awakening continue to form in us. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen.